Good evening, everyone. It is September the 6th, 2021, just prior to the Feast of Trumpets for this year. And some folks have asked that I send out a trumpets message, so I'm trying to get this recorded a little early. It will be the fifth part of the Jerusalem Chronicles. I had no idea that when I wandered in to study this whole Jerusalem thing, that it would lead to what it seems to be leading to, but it surely did. Kodak moments just seemed to keep coming, and they did so in the recent examination of Ezra 7. Let's go there and recap, if you will. Ezra 7, verses 12 through 26. Ezra 7, verses 12 through 26, where we read of a letter from King Artaxerxes, a Median king, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, he knew that. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Can you imagine today's politicians doing something like that? I mean, it boggles the mind. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings, the drink offerings, and offer them to the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Now, pointing to the God of Jerusalem, his authority, his power. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. He understood who that was. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. Like, are you kidding me? Think about that in today's world. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who were in the region beyond the river, that would be the Euphrates, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? This Gentile king understood that God wanted a righteous and holy nation established in this part of the world. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, custom, on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or the servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are there. So there was Jews and Gentiles beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, the Jewish people, and teach them though who do not know them. These are the Gentiles in that area as well. Wow! Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death, banishment, confiscation, goods, or imprisonment. That's amazing. God inspired a Gentile king to build a righteous nation in that area. That leads to the question, does God want a righteous nation in that area of the world? Is that his will? Well, it's interesting, just in researching this, I happened to come across a passage in Psalm 87, which yours truly had probably read I don't know how many times and never paid any attention to it. Psalm 87, verse 1 through 3. His foundation, God's foundation, which is the base of a building, is in the holy mountains. The Lord, Jehovah, loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Yes, God does indeed pay attention and has a special love for that part of the world. Was Israel indeed not tasked to become exactly that, a holy and righteous nation in that area? And for what reason is that so? That would seem logical questions. Notice God's wishes for Abraham, the father of the faithful. What were God's wishes and promises yet to him, and for what purpose? We go to Genesis 26. We read of the promises made to Abraham, in this case just referencing Isaac. The Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, saying, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." Did God want him to stay in that area of the world? Going on, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." When God swears, you can count on its fulfillment. He does tend to speak his mind, doesn't he? If we go over to Genesis 13, Genesis 13 and verses 15 through 18, again, God speaking to Abraham. I'll start with verse 14. "And Jehovah said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you.'" And going on to Genesis 15, Genesis 15, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, Kenizzites, and so on.'" So these promises are not to be taken lightly, for our God is a being of his word. Yet as we read in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, that Abraham actually died, and he had not received these promises, which were great and exceeding, and we know who promised them to him. It will be fulfilled. So let's read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to this place, which he would receive as an inheritance, and went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for, waited on with full confidence, those promises will indeed be fulfilled." The Bible is filled with such assurances and speaks to their fulfillment repeatedly, which has immense importance to our observation of this day, this Feast of Trumpets, a shadow of things to come, as we read in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. If it is the will of our Father to have a righteous nation dwelling in this part of the world, we should see it repeatedly in Scripture. And that is precisely what we find. When God began to work with Abraham's descendants, where, in fact, did he lead them? Well, we can find the answer to that in Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 27, and verses 1 through 3. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you." And what exactly did he want? Well, if we look in verse 1, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today." If they'd done so, would they have been a righteous and holy nation? Would they be one whose people were to become a kingdom of priests? We read of that in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, when they go into the land, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Our father desired a righteous nation, and we know which area of the world he wanted it in." And in passing, this is just a sidebar, if you will, God wanted a holy and righteous nation. Would he then deprive them of the tools needed to become what he asked of them? Does that even make any sense to you and I? How would you rate your chances of becoming a priest of God with no spiritual knowledge and no Holy Spirit? How do you think you'd make out? I don't think I'd make out real well at all. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they were all baptized when they were brought out of Egypt. They're all fed by Christ. And God tells us something I think is pretty special and possibly bears us thinking on and pondering on, you know, God's Spirit searches the deep things of God. What is it we don't understand? What is it we haven't been informed of? What didn't we believe when we read it? All of those things affect where we're at on an individual basis. In Psalm 63, verses 11 and 12, "Then he, God, remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where's he who brought them up out of the sea, God the Father, with the shepherd of his flock, Jesus Christ, Yeshua? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them?" Huh. How can that possibly be? And if he wants them to be kings and priests, maybe we should start to think a little bit. At least consider. And you know, when we find something in one place, maybe we can find it in another. How about Nehemiah 9:20? "You, speaking of God, also gave them your good spirit to instruct them." Well, how about that? "And did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." He looked after their spiritual requirements, especially as he tasked them to do. And he also looked after their physical things. Maybe there's something we don't yet grasp in their fullness. Maybe we need to just stop and think. When Israel blew up and refused to produce what God wanted, a holy and righteous nation in that part of the world, they did not want him as their king of God, or as their king and God. And God said, "Okay, you boys want a king? No problem. You can have one." But what was the request of that king? Well, we find out about that in 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12, verses 12 through 15. 1 Samuel 12, verses 12 through 15. "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." So they wanted a human king. They'd kind of had enough of the previous action. "Now therefore, here's the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you, the you is, as Mark pointed out so well the other day, you fear." The message was to all of Israel. You fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, and but rebel against the commandment of Jehovah, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. What did he want? A holy and righteous nation. Where were they? What did he get? God always wants a holy and righteous nation. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. They got their king, and here's how that worked out. So Samuel said, speaking to Saul, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has also rejected you from being king." That didn't work out so well. But keep in mind that God wants a righteous and holy nation centered in that part of the world. Then we can begin to join some of the dots, and we see this repeated over and over again. If we go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, we are servants of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." David was a righteous king. God worked with him, supported him, gave him the things that he needed. Why? Because God wants a holy and righteous nation in that part of the world. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." What did God want? "Since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you and will come from your who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." What is it that God wants? A holy and righteous nation. Even in the case of Jeroboam, who booted it large, if we go to 1 Kings 11, verses 31 through 38, we see exactly the same thing. "And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." That's important. "Because they have forsaken me, worshipped Astoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and they've not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David." What does God want? A holy and righteous nation. "However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler over all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself," do we believe that, "to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. So it's almost like God doesn't care who does it. Like, just let's get it done here, people. 2 Chronicles 6:12-17. 2 Chronicles 6:12-17. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 wide, 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Does that sound like righteous and holy people to you? You've kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You've both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. And therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed in their way that they walk in my law, to their way rather, that they walk in my law as you walk before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. What did he want? The holy and righteous nation. What then of God's ecclesia? Well, turns out we do have a glimpse of that. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you, speaking of God's ecclesia, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Does that sound a little familiar to you? For what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does he expect of God's ecclesia, a righteous and holy nation? Is anyone starting to notice a pattern here? Where is God going to place his newborn nation, these ecclesia? What's he going to do with those folks? Well, turns out we're not left in the dark. We're actually told. Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 17. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who's heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says Jehovah? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all of you who love her. Oops. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. Whose bosom? Jerusalem's bosom. That's the destiny of God's ecclesia. That you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says Jehovah, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. There you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, God's ecclesia, when they're born as a righteous and holy nation, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants as his indignation to his enemies. For behold, Jehovah will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens, after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouse, shall be consumed together. And why will he place them there? It is the will of the Father to have a holy and righteous nation there. When God comes with fire and he stands in Jerusalem, stands on the Mount of Olives, who's going to be there with him? You might want to read the back end of Zechariah 14:5. It is the purpose for God's ecclesia. Are God's ecclesia not the remnants of Israel scattered, who have come to their senses, as we read in 1 Kings 8? We go back to 1 Kings 8, verses 46 through 53. 1 Kings 8, verses 46 through 53. 1 Kings 8, where we read, verse 46 of 1 Kings 8. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far and near. Most of us are Israelite descendants. Are we not in lands that when God scattered Israel? Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we've sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, isn't that what we're supposed to do? In the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Did we not all do that? Which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you have brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, whom you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. When we walk through the descriptor in 46 through 53, take a look in the mirror and see if you recognize any similarities. Does this category not describe God's ecclesia? Does it not include recognition of what God's will is and what he is doing? There is more. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. A fabulous little passage which we've used in the past. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 40. Keeping in mind, what does God want? A righteous nation, a holy nation, centered in the Middle East. Why does he want that? Is that what he's going to do, really? Well, let's read Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 40. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. He's going to get that righteous and holy nation, and he's going to do it himself. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. That's what it's going to take. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you. I'll make you pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I'm Jehovah. And as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go observe every one of you as idols, and hereafter, if you won't obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Like, we're done here, folks. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, if we intend on going into the land, going to have to be righteous and holy, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all of your holy things. Is it God's will to establish a righteous and holy nation in that part of the world? Well, let's go to Ezekiel 16. We'll read verses 53 to 63. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sisters Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all those around her, and the daughters of the Philistines, who despise you everywhere. You've paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says God. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. They said they would be a righteous and holy nation, and they weren't. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and younger sisters, for I will give them to your daughters, not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am Jehovah, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth any more because of your shame when I provide an atonement for all you have done. God wants a righteous and holy nation. How many times do we have to read it before we get it? It took me a long time. I hope it takes less time for you. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. God's reach is not limited by the grave. His reach goes beyond the grave for his purpose. It is the will of our Father. It does not change. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, Jehovah, have spoken it and performed it, thus says the Lord. And what of the innumerable multitude of resurrected beings that we read of in Revelation 7 and the 144,000 that are also with them? Well, turns out 1 Thessalonians 4:14 actually addresses this. Those people will have been returned by Christ to the throne of God on a future Pentecost and will come down with the Father as he returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, how about that? That's where they're going to show up. In Jerusalem. So didn't you wonder that Jerusalem is ground zero for so many things? It's all part of God's plan. And I mentioned it before. Let's actually read it. In Zechariah 14, verse 5, in the end, it says, thus the Jehovah my God will come and all the saints with you. They will form the resurrected saints, along with those people who are physical and have survived the purging that goes with that. They will form the nucleus of the righteous and holy nation, ultimately composed of the resurrected and those yet physical, as we read in Ezekiel 20. Will Christ also be there at the Father's right hand when the Father returns with the saints? Well, turns out, just like Jesus Christ was used with the Father back there at the time they came out of Egypt, we see a distinct reference here, a clear reference, when the beast is taken out. You know, there's going to come a time when the beast needs to be taken out. The saints come back with God the Father, but will Christ be there with him as well? Well, if we read Revelation 17, 14 and believe it for what it says, talking of this beast power that will be on the earth at the time, these will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Christ will be his there. He will be in his servant role as he's always been. And when the Father says, take out the beast power, he and the saints will do exactly that. It's always a good idea to consider Team Dark and what they are up to. Satan will marshal most of humanity via the demonic forces at work for him to attempt to stop God's plan of establishing a righteous and holy nation. What a surprise. Let's take a look at that, Revelation 16, verses 12 through either 16 or 18. I can't read my own hieroglyphics here, but let's see. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirit of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. They will come to learn who the God of Jerusalem is. Often, if we stop and think about what Satan does and is doing, we can take its opposite to understand what God is doing. God seeks to establish a righteous nation with Jerusalem its capital, and Satan hates the idea with every ounce of his being. And he will move his servants in opposition to that. That is why Jerusalem is the focal point of the end time prophecies, because we know now what God the Father wants. So it only makes sense that Satan is in direct and total opposition to it. We see the two forces, and we ultimately see the turnaround in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 18. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 18, where we see, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem, trying to shut down the program, working for Team Dark, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." A total turnaround. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King," is it going to be the focal point? Has it always been God's wish that it be the focal point? "The Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. And they shall receive the plague with which Jehovah strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." God has always wanted this. And Israel has failed miserably in its commission. It is the will of the Father to create it. It is the will of Satan to oppose it. We see exactly the same thing in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 2, and verses 1 to 5. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," prior to the millennium, "that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." it will be a focal point for many things. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." God is finally going to get that done, but that's not because that's not what he always wanted. "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." God has always wanted the law to go forth from Jerusalem. There are calendar considerations here as well, of course. As God's people look to there for directions, so will the whole world. Zechariah 8. We go to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. "Again the word of Jehovah of hosts came, saying, Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal." Our Father has great zeal for this. "And with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts." We begin to see the thoughts of our Father. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of the Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." Is that not what he's always wanted? Salvation will be extended to the whole world, and Jerusalem will be the top dead center for that to happen. Are we at one with the Father and his plan? Let's read Zechariah 8 while we're still there, in Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Well, let us continue to go and pray before Jehovah, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Is that not what he always wanted? When we consider Daniel's prayer, where he faced Jerusalem and then spoke of the sins of himself and his people, was he not then acknowledging the task that God had given them and how they had booted it? And was he not looking forward to what we've looked at today that is just literally all over the place in the scriptures? Our Father wants a righteous and holy nation. Ezra's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, it's all the same. They knew. So the instruction to pray towards this place is a prophecy that those people who came to their senses and they looked to Jerusalem, their future home and dwelling, a point from which God is going to evangelize and bring salvation to the entire world, it was a prophecy, not just some ritual to do. That's amazing. The amount of understanding the Father is revealing is staggering. May we be up to the task. God will return with Christ and the saints to set up a righteous and holy nation in the land promised to Abraham, and salvation will be offered to all. I can't imagine why Satan would seek to hide this. Trumpets, this day, on some future fulfillment, marks the beginning of the transition to what God has always wanted. Are we at one with Him and His plan? Have a pleasant Holy Day season, folks. Safe travels. And we'll try and get something for atonement if something comes. Bye for now.